trying out a new mic system in this class. So if it's blasting you out or need some adjustment, just let me know. All right, let's prepare ourselves, first of all, for the study by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with believers for the purpose of understanding history, taking a view of history, Father, and seeing the development of the fullness of time. We pray, Father, that we will understand these things in such a way that they will once again motivate us to understand the importance of every decision that we make each day. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, this is very lisp. It picks up. Where'd Paul go? He left. Maybe it's just my ears have to get used to it, but it picks up all of the, has a very high tenor. Okay, it'll do that? Nothing we can do about it? Okay. All right, we have begun last week our study of the history of Greece. And I gave you an outline last week of the history of Greece, one that we'll be using in the development of our study and breaking it down into various segments of history. The first several sections or Roman numerals we're not going to spend much time on, just to put them in a proper development so that you will have an appreciation of what Alexander did in the development of the Koine Greek. And that is the importance, primary importance of this section of our study, besides just the understanding of what's happening in history. Let's start off the history of Greece, also called the Hellenistic Empire, or the history of the Hellenes, the Hellenes. This is from a man named Helen, H-E-L-L-E-N, who in Greek mythology, he is a man in Greek mythology. Helen was the ancestor of all the true Greek people, and that's why they picked up this name from Greek mythology, and they're called, therefore, the Hellenes, the people or the descendants of Helen, in his honor. The Hellenes consisted primarily of four groups. Let me give you the primary groups. Again, what I want to do is, like we did last week, we spent a little bit of our time in the 5th century B.C., where most of the names that you're familiar with, Socrates, Homer, Aristotle, all of these people and their development, and Homer was in the 9th century, but Aristotle and all of these people, very important, 5th century, highly immoral and degenerate. And in fact, Monday night, Bob and I were talking about how could a society be so degenerate in homosexuality and in every so many areas and be productive in other areas. And homosexuality not necessarily hamper production as far as the cosmos is concerned. The Sodom and Gomorrah is an example where it destroyed, and even Greece is an example of how it destroyed it. But there was a period of time where they were able to develop, and as far as certain areas of life were concerned. But these four primary people that make up the people or the peoples that established Greece are named after the four or the two sons and two grandsons of Helen. Now let me give you the names of the four primary groups. There are other groups. But again, I don't want to get bogged down. I want you to be able to just kind of think and have a feel for the history of Greece because it is so complicated, so complex in many of its areas. So first of all, in reference to the people who make up the nation of Greece is, and by the way, just so you'll understand and be able to put it in a perspective, you got Helen, and then I'm going to give you the four tribes of people who make it up, but just for parallel thinking, you've got Israel, we call the nation Israel, and the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. So what's happening is that the borrowing of that type of thing by mythology of what we have happening, which is normal in ancient history. so that you just feel comfortable with what's happening. Just think in terms of Isaiah, who is a real man. We call the nation Israel after the father of the 12 sons. And now let's go over to Greek mythology, and you have the Helen, the mythical Helen, and he had two sons and two grandsons. And that's where each of these four tribes of people derived their name, and therefore they call themselves the Hellenes, the people of Helen, just like the Israelites call themselves Israelites, and they're from their father Israel. Isaiah. I'll get it down. All right, let's take them up very quickly, just again to give you a feel. First of all, the Achaeans, A-C-H-A-E-A-N-S. A-C-H-A-E-A-N-S. They were probably the first to come to Greece, and they penetrated as far as the Peloponnese area, and of which they are going to occupy. So the first group are the Achaeans. So let's take a look at the Achaeans, and just to kind of give you a feel, they are going to come down and settle. And the Achaeans are going to be primarily in this area. Just draw your line like this. It's complicated, and if you take maps and start studying different maps, you'll find so many different areas of people. But they will develop the Aegean or the coastline type of people. And so this is going to be the primary area of the Achaeans. Now let's go to the second group. The second group are the Ionians, I-O-N-I-A-N-S, the Ionians. Now the Ionians will be all along, primarily all along the Aegean Sea. So if you'll come across this little area right here on the map, this will be their primary area. In fact, they will even go across the sea over here and will develop some of this area. So this is where primarily the Ionians come in. Then we have the Aeolians, A-E-O-L-I-A-N-S. Now they will primarily settle in the northeastern area. The northeastern area. So if you just come up to the northeastern Thessaly, come up in this area. This is where they will primarily will be their area of settlement. By the way, just so you'll know, Aeolus is the sun's name, A-E-O-L-U-S. He was the god of the wind. And those of you who are into music, this is where you have the Aeolian harp. This is a harp that is played by wind, and it comes from this Greek founder of these people. Then the last group are called the Dorians. Boy, it's going to take me some time to get used to this sound. Then the last group are called the Dorians. Now, the Dorians came in about the end of the 12th century B.C., and they will settle primarily in the southern area. So the southern area will be the Dorians. Now, that's very broad, and we could get into some arguments about it, but that gives you a general feel of the area where these people are going to settle and how they're going to function. Now, the next thing I want to take up is for your point of introduction, before we get into our outline, I want to study or give you very brief, and I do mean extremely brief, just a little bit of the Minoan civilization. The Minoan, M-I-N-O-A-N. 4 points. I mean, I'm going to take an entire civilization started around 4000 B.C. and give you 4 points on it. So don't think that you're any kind of a expert at all on the Minoan civilization. But it's almost impossible to study Greek civilization without studying and having at least a knowledge, knowing who and what they are, understanding. All right, point one. Now, we're just taking up 4 quick points on the Minoan civilization. One, this is the ancient Cretan cultured people, the ancient Crete. Now, here's the island of Crete. Right here is the island of Crete on the map. So this is the island of Crete. And the Minoan civilization are the ancient people of the island of Crete. And they staged the development for the Aegean civilization. In other words, from the island of Crete, primarily, they're going to have the development of a lot of this whole area. It's all going to come from the island of Crete. And the people who will, the civilization of the Minoans on this island. Now, point two, I always like to get just at least a beginning understanding. They are named after a legendary king, just so you'll know. The Minoans are named after a imaginary or legendary king, King Minos, M-I-N-O-S, of the island of Crete. And that's where the Minoans get their name. And as I said, their civilization, my goodness, depending on the three stages you wanted to develop it, can go back to 4000 B.C. So point three, the study of the Minoan civilization, again, is a study all in of itself, just as we're doing with the nation of Greece. And we're not going to get involved in it to any degree at all, except for these four points. But just having a feel of this island is very important for the study and the development of Greece. Because as I've just pointed out, these people are the maritime people. They are the masters of the sea for a great length of time. They are the ones who ventured out in all directions and traveled. They're a very daring type of people. And they will be responsible for coming up here. And if you remember in our study of in Isaiah of Tyre and how they had a station and they would always travel from Tyre over here up to Crete. And you remember Isaiah even beckoned them to go to Crete. So Crete and the people of the Minoans are very important throughout all of history, ancient history. Now point four, it may be a very small area but extremely important. On the island of Crete, if we were going to study it, you'd have to study a development of language, how they developed their language and their culture and their architecture. From around 2200 to 1500, they became what you and I would use as the word civilized and highly developed in so many areas. In the 2200 to 1500 period, you have the development of great palaces, which will be used by Western architecture throughout even into the church age. They will have a influence architecture. In fact, they will build their palaces. You've seen pictures of Roman palaces and homes, and if you visited some in California that are built after the Roman style. Well, their style of home, which was developed on the island of Crete, was that they would have a beautiful palace built around a open area, a garden. You and I would call it a garden. And depending on the wealth, you put in a pond and everything else. But it would be an open garden, and what would happen would be the palace is built around this open garden area. And they would take advantage, really, of the breeze that was coming across on the Mediterranean. And so this was the architecture of the island of Crete, and I'll show you in a moment that this will all be taken over to Greece, and what the Greek will do at a point in time that the architecture is very common to Greece is that they will take the same idea except, and develop this into homes today, except they would build it around a great hall. And so the Greeks would take a great hall, not a garden, but a great hall, and they would build the palace around that. And so you can just take that far back and then watch the development. Those of you that are interested in that kind of thing, of architecture, of buildings, of homes, and various types of things. And it all dates back to the people, the Minoans, and as we'll see, the various civilization of Greece that I'm going to look at it for a moment. So you have a slow development of the language, of the people, of the culture. They're maritime people. They traveled throughout all of the Mediterranean Sea and were very important in commerce, very important in the development of various types of trading and transporting of goods. So you really just have to realize that from the Minoans we're going to have the development of the nation of Greece. Now, let me go ahead and give you 2 points on another civilization. It'll come up tonight, but just so we don't have to keep stopping and going back and forth, let me go ahead and give it and you'll have a little idea. And that is the Mycenaean civilization. M-Y-C-E-N-A-E-A-N. The Mycenaean civilization. The Mycenaean civilization. And again, I'm just going to give you 2 points that will give you a feel of the Mycenaean civilization. Very important. Point one, this is an ancient Aegean civilization, named again for the sea. So let's put it on here. Here we come around, and here's the Aegean Sea. And the Mycenaean civilization, known from the excavations of a city called Mycenae, M-Y-C-E-N-A-E. Now, I'm going to show you where that is. Here is Corinth of the Bible. Here is the ancient city of Corinth right there. All right, the city that the Mycenaean Empire is known for in civilization. If you'll drop south just a little bit, almost the southeast, and you'll have the area where archaeologists have developed the Mycenaean civilization. So it is named after Mycenae and some of the other cities in this area. Now, point two. The Mycenaeans apparently came from the north or northeast. The Mycenaeans developed from the north or northeast. And I asked Bob about it, and he said, that's about all we can do. And there are different views and different theories about all of this, but they developed down. So if you look what's happening, because I want you to appreciate Alexander the Great and the Koine Greek, and just appreciate why Greece was so difficult to bring together and to a united nation. And therefore fight the Persian Empire and all of the rest of it, and what made Philip of Macedon so great. Because these people are totally opposed to any type of united kingdom. You have the Minoan civilization coming up in this direction with all of their heritage. Then you have the Mycenaean civilization coming down from this direction and moving southward. So you have two different types of people, two heritages, two backgrounds, different language, all of this. And the people are slowly migrating here over 1,000 years or more. And these people are all developing in. So this is the development of Greece, and it took quite a lengthy period of time. So point two, the Mycenaeans came from the north or northeast. They started coming in, migrating in around 2000 B.C., circa 2000 B.C. By 1600 B.C., which is 400 years, by 1600 B.C., they were a major center in the ancient world around the city that I've just given you, Mycenae. And you know where that city now is, just below Corinth. It is southeast of Corinth. And by the 16th century, this was one of the major cities in the ancient world. They had a dominant influence that lasted until 1200 B.C., which will mark the invasion of the Dorians. Now, just so you'll get a feel, unlike the Minoan cities, in fact, let me word it this way. The Minoan cities were totally unfortified. The Minoans would build a city unfortified. And they really didn't care about that. They were traders. They were business. And that's the way they thought. They loved pleasure and enjoyment. And they built things for that purpose. And they had that open space of the garden in the middle of the house, or the open area of the house, and they were the palaces. And they just were not war people. And they would travel all over. And a part of their history is that even hostile people would accept the people of the island of Crete, the Minoans. Why? Because they were bringing trade back and forth. And even if you don't like somebody, if you need their goods, you go ahead and get along with them. If you capture them and kill them and take their ships and all the rest of it, then you drop out of the trade. Because here were people highly developed in the trade across the Mediterranean. And so they were not war-oriented. And that's the whole thing of the island of Crete. And if you remember the passage of Scripture, go to the island of Crete. And if you're looking for, if you remember, if you'll think you'll find peace over on the island of Crete. Remember that in Isaiah? Oh, yeah. But anyway, Isaiah told the people of Tyre to go over to the island of Crete and see if you can find peace there, and you will not. Even why Crete? Because that's the type of place that we're talking about. And they were not fortified. They did not build fortified cities. However, these people that had already been pushed south by a greater force than they, very war-oriented. And when they came down into their area of development, the Mycenaeans, they built fortified cities. They built totally fortified, complex fortifications, palaces built around large halls rather than open spaces or gardens or anything else. And start going into the Western architecture and the Western development, and you watch movies and things, you'll have these large halls and people will march up to the king and all of that. Well, this all comes from a development of architecture. It's a beautiful study, a study of the development of architecture, Byzantine architecture, the architecture of the island of Crete, the architecture of Greece. But be that as it may, that gives you a feel of what's going to happen in future. So we have these people, the Mycenaeans, moving down, fortified cities, they're thinking war and thinking power and possession of land and this type of attitude. They're the Cretan, unlike the Cretans, the Mycenaeans wore armor in battle. They wore armor in battle, and many of the men were bearded, whereas on the island of Crete they shaved. And so you just have an entirely two different civilizations and customs coming together to form Helen, the Hellenistic Empire. All right, now let's see if we can take up some things now and cover a little ground at several of these periods of history tonight, and then get into the good meat stuff next Sunday evening. All right, point one, major point one, you recall, we have the early and middle Hellenistic development. Now, this was your Roman numeral 1 from last week. And all I want to do tonight is to develop a little, very briefly, in fact, just two major points in dealing with this period of history. So, Roman numeral 1, early and middle Hellenistic Greek development. Once again, I remind you, all of this is not in any way historically a new development. This outline is from several different books, but nevertheless, it's very basic, and the information I'm giving to you is so basic that to give anyone credit for it, I don't even know where one would start. All right, let's note the time period that we're talking about, 2500 to 1600 B.C., 2500 to 1600 B.C., remembering that Abraham dates around 2000 B.C. Just like to do that so you get a feel of all of that's going on. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's sons are sold into slavery, stay into slavery 300 years. Moses leads them out in 1421 B.C. So this, the period that we're in right now would cover the development of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all that went on with Joseph and moving into slavery into Egypt. So 2500 to 1850 B.C. We studied some of the Egyptian dynasties in preparing for Moses in our study in Exodus. So 2500 to 1600 B.C. And I'm going to divide it, as historians do, into two sections. A, 2500 to 1850 or 1800. This is the early. See, the title is early and middle. So guess what point B is? All right, so A is the early period, 2500 to 1850. And I've taken all of this, the information, and just put it into three points for you. One, you have the very early formation of various cultures developing in the Aegean region. So just different cultures, different people are moving in from Crete, from traveling. and the various movement in this period from 2500, what does that be, about 700 years, 750 years, you have the early development, formation of cultures, people moving in into the Aegean region on both sides. All right, point two. In the area of Greece, there is a development of a peasant culture. In the area of Greece, a development of a peasant culture. Now, another good thing to do right now is take time and study the land, the terrain, the weather, and you'd understand why it didn't lend itself to a dynamic people coming in and plowing the land. It really was a land that for peasants. It was a land, and it never has, and to this day, the area, the mountains, being right surrounded by the water, not really much of farmland here. And in fact, that's why, if you remember, the Persians made this the stopping point. If they can control all of this, because there's nothing really here, then they would stop anything from the west coming in, and they would have control of anything from here over as far as food and travel and wealth. And so that's why the Persian Empire came to this point. And I know if some of you may not really enjoy study of terrain and the land, but it is important to understanding history. And this whole area did not lend itself. This would lend itself. And other areas would lend itself. But this just was the area for peasants, people passing through, and a rather peasant type of culture developed in these early years. Point three. There was a development in this area, and let me just show you how the primary development occurred. I have the names down, but I'm not going to bore you with a lot of names, but the center of the development was almost like this. This was the primary development in this time period. It included such areas as Attica. It included such areas as Attica, which is down at the base here. That's Attica. And Corinth, and here again. Here's Corinth, developed the area that with the city that we now call Corinth was developed in this time period. Attica was developed in this time period. So they just would develop all along in this area. They had access to the sea on both sides, and that's why Corinth became a very important and profound city in this day and time with a multitude. It'll help you again if you can appreciate what you're learning right now, all the trouble we had in Corinth. I mean, in Corinth, there was everything going on. And they were just, you want to talk about some sinners and some people that just, the people of Corinth really just didn't have that much problem with incest. And that's why the incestuous problem comes up in Paul's writings. And so many things that Paul dealt with in the city of Corinth. This was a city of temples. And if you remember the great meat issue. You know, can you go in and have food in one of these temple restaurants? Best food in the world. But in back of the restaurant, not a gambling hall, but a temple. And legalists said, hold on, you can't go in there and eat. That's terrible. Paul said, look, I can go in there and have me the best steak in the world. Now, if it's going to offend someone, I will not do it out of love. But I have every right to go in and eat meat in the restaurants in Corinth, in the temples, in the restaurant part of the temple. So if you'll appreciate all that's happening and how far back and all of the things that Corinth has gone through, the gods, the goddesses, the temples, the culture, changing cultures in the hundreds of years, periods of time, all these things, what type of people are going to make up the Corinthians? And then when you study 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which, by the way, we're still in the process of studying 1st Corinthians. I started 1st Corinthians when I took North Dallas Bible Church. And one day we'll go back and finish 1st Corinthians. But it is 1st and 2nd Corinthians is really humorous. It's great theology, but really humorous. All the problems that come up in the book of Corinthians. But the point is they're positive, unlike the Galatians. Now, the Galatians, or if you recall the difference, Galatians, he had nothing to say about them. Now, the Corinthians are just, perverted, carnal type of people who really don't know they're perverted and carnal. And you have to tell them. And they get right with the program as soon as Paul straightens out everything. But they make an interesting study. But I just want you to, the flavor of all that's happening, it'll help us to understand the New Testament books and the problems of the New Testament. And especially when we get to the 5th century and then come to the book of Colossians. You'll understand Colossians in a wonderful way by through this class. Okay, let's go to point B, the middle. We're under Roman numeral 1, early and middle Hellenistic development. We've taken a look now, very briefly, I must say, at the early period, 2500 to 1850. Now let's take a look at the middle, 1850 to 1600 B.C. 1850 to 1600 B.C., the middle of the 19th century, down to 1600. This is called the middle. And I just have two things that to give you in this period that are of somewhat significance. One, you have the immigration now of the Indo-European tribes. The Indo-European tribes, these are the people starting to move down now into this area. They're being pushed by barbaric type of people who are pushing them down. So a lot of traveling in ancient history is by people being pushed. And so that's what we have happening right now. And, you know, we can appreciate this. People have moved to the South when the South was booming. And one of the most wonderful things out of the Depression of the South is that a lot of these Yankees are moving back up north. And with them, they're taking their ideas and of government rule and all the rest of it. And their lack of Southern hospitality. And they're moving back. But what are we talking about? We're talking about migration. What causes them to move? Economics. Now, so if you can understand that in the, and even in America, where we're the same country, understand it historically, where because of economics, because of a barbaric type of people, these people start moving down in this time period. So this is the middle period, 1850 to 1600. The Jews are in captivity in Egypt during this time period, obviously. So point one, the immigration of Indo-European tribes. These really are the Proto-Greeks. And those of you that have studied this period under with Bob know that these people are blonde and blue-eyed. Most people think of Greeks as dark-haired and dark-skinned. The prototype of the Greeks, the true Greeks, are blonde and blue-eyed and light-skinned. By the way, with these, we have the development of the Ionians, who I gave you a brief introduction at the very beginning as one of the four major people. And now you have one of them, the Ionians and the Achaeans, A-C-H-A-E-A-N-S. These two people, tribes, if you please, sons of Helen. Their tribes are named after these two sons of Helen. And they move into the area, and this is their time period. Now, point two, just the second thing I want to say about it, this immigration did not occur in one great military campaign. In other words, it wasn't like all of a sudden you woke up and here they come. And it was a gradual, took a long time. There were splinter groups of tribes. There were intermittent wars and just a lot of things happening in this time period. But the important two things you want to know, you have now the Ionians coming in, and you'll have Ionian Greek. They will take up their language. You have the Achaeans come in. They will pick up their Greek, their language. And so all of this is going to be Philip's and Alexander's problem. So, and point two again, the immigration, not one great immigration being forced down, a slow, gradual migration. It comes from wars up here, splinter groups, and, you know, somebody got mad at somebody's family, so they just took off, and, well, I'm taking my family, and we're leaving, and so goodbye and good riddance, and they leave. That brings us to Roman numeral 2 in our study of the outline. The late Hellenistic development, late Hellen development. We've taken up early and middle and went through those rather quickly. Now we're going to go through the late Hellenistic development. And we will also do this rather quickly. The time period, 1600 to 1150. 1600 to 1150. late Hellenistic period. A, or one, this is the Mycenaean period, the Mycenaeans. The Mycenaean period is in this period now. With the coming in of the Mycenaeans, and I've already given you a few things about the Mycenaeans. See, rather than give it to you and keep going back and forth, you now have a little idea of the Mycenaean Empire. Who they are, where they came from, and a few things. They're warlike. They built their homes, fortified. And now watch what this is going to do now. Now watch what happens. The Mycenaean period, one, the Mycenaean period, you have the rise of the aristocrats, the aristori, they called them. And these will be the rise of noble lords. They are militant. They are entrepreneurs who resided in monumental fortresses. You have occasional wars. So just start thinking. Now, things are starting to develop now. Yesterday, just a bunch of peasants. Over here were some peasants. Over here were some peasants. People can move down. But now all of a sudden come in a man, and he says, I'm going to build me a fortress here. I've got this nice plateau. Kick the peasants off, which is easy. Push the peasants off. He builds his fortress right there, his palace. He gets his little army guard, which are his slaves, and all of his people with him, his staff. They build their little area around it. It's going to change the whole politics, and the entire environment of the area. So if you just think through, it's not a hard thing to understand, and really is you can appreciate what things that happen. Occasional wars. You got too close to my area. And so go out and have a war. And then you come back. That type of thing is going on. Secondly, in the 15th century BC, the Mycenaean power was extended over to Asia Minor. They moved their way down to the island of Crete, Rhodes, Cyprus, all of these areas. So they came down, the Mycenaean Empire, these people came down, and they settled in this area, primarily. This is the Mycenaean Empire area. So now they have moved out. They moved across over here, and it went up, moved over, actually just went around this direction, started settling over in the Asia Minor. They went down to the island of Crete, the island of Cyprus, all over the place. They were started traveling and moved their influence and their power, their trade, and taking over people. Point three, 1400 to 1150. Now, what's happening with our people of the Israelites during this period? Well, the Exodus, the decline of Egypt. Because with the last Pharaoh period of the Red Sea, Egypt starting to lose its dominance in the world, and Israel's making its exodus across the way and invading the area of Palestine. You got the 300 years period of the judges. The period of the judges is in this period of time. So this is what's happening. The period of the judges, the exodus, taking of the land, period of the judges. Now what's happening over in our area of the world, in our area now, being over here in Greece, 1400 to 1115, this is the late Mycenaean period. This is the construction of domed houses, domed tombs that people are familiar with when you see them. Domed fortifications, the development of the city that we know as Athens, the enlargements of fortifications to protect against invaders. And you can see what that begins to do. As you broaden your fortifications, you broaden your areas, you're becoming more isolated. We were going to build our fortress right here and don't even think of coming in. You build a city-state like Athens. You build these city-states. You put your walls and your fortifications around it. Build your city inside of the city. And therefore, we're going to protect our domain. We don't want to know what you're doing over there in Sparta or anywhere else. We're Athens. We've got our language. We've got our culture. We've got our people. And we don't want anything else. So that's what's starting to develop during this time period. 4. Circa 1250. The rise of the Phoenician city-states. Just what I was saying to you. You now have the rise of city-states developing throughout the Phoenician area, over along the Phoenician coast of Israel, and then all along the coast, Asia Minor, and over here in the area of Greece. This is also the time period of the destruction of Troy. This is the period of the ancient legendary story of Troy. Now, so many people know only one thing, and that's about the horse and some woman named Helen in Paris, some guy named Paris. Let me just go through very quickly. For those of you, you now have it in perspective. Let me just quickly run through in a few points some things about the legendary battle of the city of Troy. One, it occurred in the 12th or 13th century B.C. We don't know. It's legendary, but somewhere in this period that Homer wrote about, 12th and 13th century B.C. Secondly, and again, I'm just giving you the broad thing so that you can have an appreciation if you don't already, is between the Greeks of Sparta, and the people of Troy. Now, where's Troy? Troy is right over here. If this is Hellespont, named after Helen, Hellespont is what they call it, right there, you come in about 4 miles off of the coast, and right there is the city-state of Troy and the development of the people of Troy, a civilization all of its own, in fact. So it's between the Greeks of Sparta and the people of Troy. Now, point three, Paris. And some people have often picked Paris as this very handsome, wonderful lover and all of this. Don't believe all of that. Paris is a son of a Trojan king. And he ran off with Helen, wife of Menelaus of Sparta. M-E-N-E-L-A-U-S. M-E-N-E-L-A-U-S. Menelaus. So Helen is the wife of Menelaus of Sparta. And Paris went over and rescued Menelaus, took Helen and ran off with her. Now, Helen is described in various writings as very, very beautiful. And if you studied the writings of the mythology, Helen is a very beautiful woman, a very stunning woman. But I like what one of the noblemen of Troy said. One day they were at a games. They were at some of the games, and Helen was walking across. Of course, everyone knew who she was. She was the Greek, and she had been stolen by Paris. And the king of Troy was. Everyone knew about the king and all. So one day, this beautiful woman was walking across, and I love what one of the men said. In fact, he said it to her father-in-law, the king of Troy. Something to the effect, a rough translation, she is very, very beautiful, and I'm sure very pleasurous, but I'm not sure she's worth our kingdom. And how prophetic he was, because it's going to cost the kingdom. And that's a nice way of saying, let's send her back. She had no woman's worth. Point four. Now, the brother of Menelaus of Sparta, his name is Agamemnon. Now, some of you may have heard of Agamemnon. A-G-A-M-M-E-N-M-O-N. Agamemnon will lead a Greek army against Troy to rescue Helen and to avenge the whole idea that I'll dare you to take a wife of a Greek leader. So, therefore, Agamemnon will lead this great Greek army against Troy. Now, point five. The war will last some 10 years, ending in the Trojan Horse episode. And how all of that came about is another wonderful, fun story of mythology. But anyway, the Greeks came up through various in the stories of mythology to build this beautiful horse as a tribute to the power and the strength of the men of Troy that they were not able to be conquered. And they placed a small group of forces inside of that horse. All of you know that story. And they left it way outside the city. And as a present, a gift, a tribute to the people inside of the city. And then the main forces of Greece appeared to leave. The main forces appeared to retreat and go on across Hellespont, get in the ships and sail on out. And it looked like they had truly left, and they left this magnificent horse as a tribute to their strength. Now, point six. The priest of the god Apollo. His name is Laocoon, Laocoon, warned the Trojans against bringing the horse into the city. And after warning, he went down to the sea, and everybody in the city didn't know what to do now. Laocoon said, do not bring it in, and it was not a gift, and therefore they were all in the city wondering what to do. Laocoon went down to the near the sea to offer the sacrifice of a bull on the altar of Poseidon. Those of you who saw the movie Poseidon Adventure, Poseidon deals with the power and the rage of the sea god. And so Poseidon, he was offering this altar of a bull on the altar of Poseidon. Two sea serpents came out and killed Laocoon and his twin sons. And what happened, the people of Troy interpreted that as a sign of the gods' disapproval of Laocoon's prophecy, and they brought the horse into the city. I have a small imitation of it, but there is a magnificent statue in Rome of the killing of Laocoon and his twin sons by these sea serpents. And it is a magnificent piece of art. I have a small replica of it at home. I saw it for the first time when I was in Europe in the military. And the first thing that I thought when I saw it, and if you ever see it, or a good picture of it, you'll understand that if I ever saw anything that could come close to the agony of our Lord on the cross, the architecture of the Laocoon statue of the two sons being killed by the snakes, it was in that. He did an unbelievable job of agony that I have never seen anything close to it as is in that statue. It was damaged and broken. And Rome still has, in the Vatican of Rome, they have the pieces of the broken, there's an arm broken and some other pieces. And they asked Michelangelo to put them back on and straighten it up. And Michelangelo said, I wouldn't even think of touching such a masterpiece of art. And since he wouldn't do it, no one else has done it since. And the pieces lie there, and the statue lies not mended. And the pieces are chained to the back of it. But no one has even thought of repairing it. But all of that is the story of Troy. One other little thing you might want to know about Troy that'll come up later. One man named Aeneas, Aeneas, just to show you the development of mythology. He believed Laocoon in this Greek mythology, and he escaped the destruction. He went into exile into Italy and was the ancestor of Romulus, R-O-M-U-L-U-S, and Remus, R-E-M-U-S, the founders of Rome. And therefore, Rome has always had a great appreciation for Troy. And as a matter of fact, when Nero went to Greece to join the Olympics, that's why they gave him this statue that I just talked about, and that's how it ended up in Rome. They gave it to him because Rome had a strong appreciation for the history of Troy because it is the location of their ancestor through the man Aeneas. And that's how all of that came about. But this is a time period of the destruction of the city-state of Troy. And as I said, you now know about where it is. You now understand the Hellespont, named after Helen, and all of the things that we have in this particular area. And the, by the way, just to show you his moving over, in this period also, you have the first appearance of the Etruscans, E-T-R-U-S-C-A-N-S, in Italy. And he was one who went over at that time. So mythology just goes, picks up history and reinterprets it or adds their beauty to it and their stories to it. All right, finally, circa 1150 B.C., you have the destruction of the Mycenaean fortification castles. You have the destruction of the Mycenaean fortification castles by various type of immigrants and people who eventually would come in, and they started taking over these areas. That is in the middle of the 12th century B.C. That brings us to Roman numeral 3 that you have in your outline. And as soon as we can get through all of these, we can get to the fun part of history. Roman numeral, or at least the interesting part, I think some of this, I'm leaving out a lot of the mythology. I don't know how much to dwell with, but since everyone knows something about Troy, I thought I would say a few things about that area. All right, Roman numeral 3. Now, remember what I just said. Circa 1150, 12th century B.C., immigrants are starting to come down, and they're taking over some of these fortifications. That means it's a very powerful movement. So Roman numeral 3, if you look at it, what do you have? The Greek migrations. The Greek migrations, also called the Dorian migrations. All right, let's note some things now about this period. First of all, 1200 to 1000 B.C. 1200 to 1000 B.C., during this period, period of the kings in Israel. All right, the Dorian migration. Now, you have to pay close attention to this period, and it's very, very complicated, and I'm not going to go through that complication, but it is very important to you and I in reference to the Bible, the New Testament. And the complication of this area is really the issue of the New Testament Greek. And why we have the New Testament Greek, why we have what we call the Koine Greek, and the Dorians and the Ionians and all of these people that are there is going to be, they're developing their own language now. And this period is very important from here down, in especially now in the 5th century B.C., for all of many of the problems that we have and the development that we have in the New Testament. So let's take a look now, and I've just divided it up into some subpoints for you. One, you have the advance of the Illyrians, and I'll spell it for you, I-L-L-Y-L-R-I-A-N-S, to the Mediterranean. That's a form of Greek. There are about six forms of Greek, classical Greek, and so it gets rather complicated to read all of these things. Two, the northwestern area of Greece. The northwestern area of Greece was settled. The north area was now settled. See, if you come up, take a look. You've got, here's the northern area. You got the northwest area here. All of this, by the way, Macedon area. Then you've got the development in this area. So the full area of the land or the area of Greece is now being developed. Point three, the Dorians reached the island of Crete and southwestern Asia Minor by sea. In other words, the Dorians just came down and they moved into all of these areas, went on down to Crete, went on over to Asia Minor. Very powerful people. So powerful that they were able to take care of the Mycenaeans and end the Mycenaean period. That's how powerful the Dorians are. So the Dorians reached Crete and moved over to Asia Minor by sea. Also, you have, let's go to point four. The Dorians, the Peloponnesian area. Remember the Peloponnesian War? The Dorians will come down and develop. Here's the Peloponnesian area. Athens, Sparta, all of this is in this area. The Dorians will finally take over that area. Now, point four. The Dorians drove some of the other Greeks, like the Achaeans, A-C-H-A-E-A-N-S. They drove them into the mountain area. They were here, and they drove them into the mountain area here and drove some of them completely out of Greece. Drove them to the islands. So they really took out not only the Mycenaean Empire, took out the Achaean Empire, and moved all of these people on out of the land. Point five. They also, the Dorians, also settled on the western coast of Asia Minor. So they developed all of this, Sparta, Athens, all of this land, Corinth, moved on over here, developed all up alongside, well, all the way up to Troy, all the way in this area. And so the Dorians become very powerful during this time period. Point six, very important. The courses of the migration, is reflected in the spreading of the most important dialects of the Greek tribes. And these are the three important ones for the development of the Koine Greek. Ionian Greek, and then Aeolian, A-E-O-L-I-A-N Greek, and Dorian Greek. And various people who take majors in classical Greek have to master all of these. Bob, for an example, we were talking about it, had to master all of those and read all of the writings, or not all, but most of the writings, in fact, that we do have, he had to read. So you have to master Ion, Aeolian, and Dorian. Point seven. The invaders, the Dorians, were militarily superior. They were militarily superior because of their battle techniques and their battle attitudes. They were mounted warriors with weapons. The weapons were made of a new material called iron. Against the weaker weapons of the Bronze Age. So the Dorians came in with a very powerful weapon, and strength, their different attitude, they were mounted on horses, they fought with these weapons of iron, and developed and brought in a whole new period at this time period. And by the way, it's very interesting to study the history of Israel during this period also in this regard. All right, that brings us to point B. Gradual development of a new political order. And this will set the stage now for the polis, or the cities, and the development of the Greece that we want to study. So we'll just start next Sunday night with B, and this will take us into our area that we want to look. I hope that I haven't been too heavy and taken up too much detail, but you just have to have an appreciation for the types of people that are coming into this area, the development. It's different than the study of Egypt. Egypt, you have one people. One culture. Israel, one people, one culture. But with Greece, you don't have that. And with Rome, it's going to be another type of deal with Rome. But with Greece, you just have a multitude of people. And that's one of the reasons they're never really going to get with a program and become a very powerful nation, except under one man, or two men, Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander. And then after that, it's all broken up, and pretty soon, no power. But this will give you an appreciation of what's happening, and you compare it with Egypt, compare it with Persia, and with a lot of the nations. Take, for an example, Israel, the land of the Canaanites, before Israel got there. Why wasn't that? It's an ideal place for an empire. You take a look at the map of the ancient world, and here's the ancient world, and this area is the hub. I mean, my goodness, if you ever had a plan designed for an empire, it's this area. You've got the west over here, In Egypt and Ethiopia here, the east over here, they all travel across this area. The land is open for it. It's nothing like Greece. It's open. It's got a lot of plains, mountains, agriculture, farmland, trade. It's got a coastline. It's got a Jordan Valley area, which makes it very beautiful. It has plenty of water. It was absolutely phenomenal. Why didn't it ever become an empire? Because of the curse of Canaan. What was the curse of Canaan? Tribe here, tribe here, tribe here, tribe here, tribe here. All up and down. People who would never get together. Never get together and build an empire. And so therefore God put the curse on it, reserved it. David moves in, and under King David, he makes this an empire. And he brings all the people together. You recall in our study of Joshua how it took the invasion of the great army led by General Joshua to bring some of these southern nations together in a confederation. And you remember they have formed the confederation against King Joshua, and Joshua was defeating him, and he could wipe them out. He went to the war tent. He said, I can wipe these people out if you'll just give me a little more daylight. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I think you can do it. So give me a little more daylight. And that's the day the sun stood still. So that Joshua could complete the battle of these people. But they didn't know how to fight together. And that's why this land was just sitting there. Egypt, one type of people. And we studied that's why God brought the Israelites down there. Because they wouldn't intermarry, intermingle. What happened up here? Oh, intermarry, intermingle, enter anything. Gods, women, husbands, whatever. That's what type of people they were. So the study of history is really interesting for all of these kind of aspects of strength and of power, longevity, and gives you an idea of the changing cultures that we're heading into America. We're becoming a very divided nation. We're becoming very fractioned in our society. And as this thing continues to increase and we lose our identity as a nation, we're going to be weakened as a nation. And you just have to, all you have to do is have an understanding of history to see what's happening in America and what's going to happen in this country as we continue to be more fraction-oriented. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study these things in history, to interpret them according to your word, according to your plan for history, to understand the development. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.